Let me ask you a question. Do you have a vision for something like that in the city of Charleston? I pray that we will be kingdom-minded people. That we would not be lulled to sleep with consumerism, entitlement, our own desires and our own passions. But we will be unleashed with the authority and the power of the gospel to meet physical needs so that we can open the doors to meet their greatest need spiritually in and through Christ Jesus. Do you have a vision for the city of Charleston? Do you have a vision for your neighborhood? Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your place of work? Do you have a vision for where you go to school and where you go to the doctor and where you buy your groceries? Without a vision for the gospel, the people will what? They will perish. And they are perishing every day. So let us be a church that loves Jesus, loves the lost, and we would go through hell and high waters to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Well, enough of that soapbox. Thank you again for being here today. We are in the middle of our sermon series, walking through the book of Colossians, in a series called Christ is Enough. Praise God, Christ is enough. And so this morning, as we unpack just a few verses, and we have to break these verses up. This is in the middle of a song, as a matter of fact, in the first in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He's in the middle of a song, but we have to break it up. Because there's so much there and we don't want to be overwhelmed and forget the truths that are found here. So we're going to break this up, and really we're in the first part of this idea of the supremacy of Christ. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we connect the verses of 15 through 17 with the verses that we looked at last week. In verses through 13 through 14. So if you were unable to be here last week for any reason, I encourage you to go to the church website, check out the audio there for the message so you'll be on board here. But verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says he, and we learn that the he there is not speaking about Jesus, it's talking about God the Father. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have what? We have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. How has God the Father delivered us? Well, in verses 13 through 14, we learn that because Christ is enough, we experience the mercy of God. Because Christ is enough, we get to enjoy the grace of God. How? Through redemption. The purchasing of us, our freedom from bondage of sin. And through forgiveness, the very beautiful truth that in Christ, all of our sin guilt is gone. Redemption. Forgiveness. And why is this important? It's important because we live in a very pluralistic society, a pluralistic culture that will say something like this. You know, we really all believe the same things. We all really believe the same things. It doesn't really matter what faith journey you're on. As long as we are people of faith, that's all that really matters. There is a vast difference between we as Christians, what we believe, and what people of other faith believe. And it's really no small difference. And this is why this is so important for us this morning. The dividing line that separates true Christianity from everything else is what we believe about Jesus Christ. Who he is. The work that he has accomplished and continues to accomplish. All the dividing line of all faiths is that of Jesus Christ. That's why we believe what J.C. Ryle believed when he says this. He says, we can never make too much of Christ. He is worthy of all the honor that we can give him. And that's what we strive to do each and every day. Not just on Sundays, but every day, every thought, we want to honor Christ. And so with that backdrop, let's pray and then we'll get to God's word this morning. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, I am so thankful that it's not my words, but it is your words. Thank you for the Spirit's drawing of people to write your words in Bible form, Lord, so we can read them 2,000 years later. Lord, I thank you that we get to proclaim the name and the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is God the Father that shows His love to us, His great love for us, by sending His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be called children of God. No longer wandering this world in darkness and as orphans, but Lord, we are adopted into your family. And so, Lord, we want to praise your name today. We want to leave here today with a renewed awness of the supremacy of Christ. And so, Lord, we invite you into our hearts, into our ears, and into our minds. Lord, we want to praise and honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 15 through 17, we really come across one of Paul's most profound and powerful descriptions of the person of Jesus Christ. Again, he's in a middle of a song of praise. So this is a part one, and then we'll go to a part two where we'll finish that off. But we must never forget, church, that our identity, our very identity, is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything that we are is wrapped up in who He is. And so this is no small matter. This is extremely important for us. You know, the only security that we have, the only hope that we have, the only future that we have is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is not a peripheral issue. This is not a sidebar issue. This isn't a secondary issue. This isn't, well, I'll get around to it type of issue. This is the primary issue in the life of the church. Who is Jesus? And that's why Paul says in verses 15 through 17, this is what he says. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things, what? All things hold together. So based off those verses, we want to look at two incredible truths that I hope will transform the way that you think about Jesus Christ, or recapture your love for who he is. And so truth number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you miss this, you will miss everything that sets us apart as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, you cannot be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That should give us a gasp, shouldn't it? That if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, you can't be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's how important this truth is. Listen, Jesus has always been and will always be 100% God. Listen to how Paul unpacks this for us. He says in verse 15 in the first part, He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us who God is. Paul is saying when you see Jesus, you see who? You see God. He is the visible expression of God. The word image there is where we get our English word icon from. And think about an icon for a minute. Icons are everywhere. You pull up your phone and you call them apps, but really you're tapping on a what? You're tapping on an icon. And so that icon represents all that app is created to do, right? That's what an icon is. So if you have a music note on your cell phone or your iPhone or Android and you hit the music note, what do you expect to come after that? Music, right? I hope so. If not, you got some problems, right? You got a Fitbit watch. You hit that, you expect to get your analysis that day. And for some of you, your analysis wasn't doing too good. So what did you do? You learned that to count steps, you don't have to walk. You just have to do like this, right? Yes. Hey, you can do yard work and go 20 feet, but travel 10,000 feet, right? That happened to my wife. That's why I can share that. Listen, the icon, everything that icon represents comes out, flushes itself out where? In the app, right? Jesus is the image. He is the icon of the invisible God. And it's important for us to track this language back to the garden, because that's where it's connected to. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, the scripture says, "Then God said, let us," and I'll pause there. The us is who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's important. "Let us," do what? "Make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created who? Created them. As human beings, we have been created in the image of God. According to what? His likeness. It's the phrase Imago Dei that you may hear sometimes. That's what that means. This is what gives us great distinction in his creation. It's what makes us the crown of his creation. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. We are made to be like God, to know God, to worship God. But something happens. Sin enters the world because of disobedience. And now we are separated from God. Then what we see in Colossians 1 is we see Jesus, the icon, the image of God. Jesus comes to what? To restore us, to take us back to the very place we were always intended to be in fellowship with God. But there's a very important distinction. Where Genesis 1 says we are created in the image of God, Paul doesn't say that in Colossians chapter 1. What does Paul say? Paul says Jesus is the image of God. That is a huge distinction between us and him. You see, Jesus is not just a reflection of God. He's not just a picture of God. Jesus is literally God in the flesh. God with skin on, if you want to go that route. That's why when the angels came to Mary and they said, what? You should call him Emmanuel. Why? Because he is God with us. That's why Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him," speaking of Jesus, "the whole fullness," that is the completeness of deity, what? "Dwells bodily." That's what Paul is saying. Jesus is all that God is in human form. And this issue is the difference between what we believe as Christians and what people of other faiths, even those who claim to be Christians, that's the distinguishing mark here. You see, Jesus is more than just somebody who is prominent. Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. There are those who say that Jesus never ever claimed to be God. And it's in that moment that you would wish that the people who claim that would actually read the Bible. Because that's exactly what Jesus says in John 10 verse 30. He says, "I and the Father are one." There is oneness. When you see me, you see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word invisible means something that can't be seen with the physical eyes. And this is the beauty. As we process in our minds Palm Sunday, the very fact that as Jesus enters into the city, the crowd is crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Don't be mistaken that within a week's time, the same crowd is crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And here's the beauty. Jesus came so that we could know who God is and how we could know him. Unless God made himself known to us through the person of Jesus Christ, we would never, ever know him. We would spend eternity in darkness, but by his grace, he makes himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I love what Kent Hughes says. He says, "When we see him, we know just what the God of the universe is like. We know how he thinks. We know how he talks. We know how he relates to people. God has spoken in his Son." And here's the big reality based on that particular truth. The reality is this: Jesus Christ is God. And to know Jesus is to know God. It's that simple, but yet that important. Jesus Christ is God. And to know Jesus is to know God. You can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says in 1 John 5, 11 through 12, it says, "And this is what? This is the testimony. This is the evidence. This is the proof that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in who? Is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And here's what we need to understand as a church, as people who believe the Scripture. Paul wrote about it. The disciples taught and believed that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Himself claimed it, and God the Father testified it. If Jesus is not God, you might as well throw your Bible in the trash and walk away from the faith. That's how important this truth is. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and if this is not true, then the Bible has absolutely no authority in your life. But yet we know it's true. And because it's true, it has all authority in our life. And the only way to experience eternal life, abundant life, life today and life eternal, is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we learn this truth in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Jesus is God in the flesh. And to know Jesus is to know God. And the second truth we find in this particular passage is this. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Not only is Jesus God in the flesh, but Jesus is sovereign over all creation. The word sovereign means ultimate control, ultimate authority. We see Paul unpack that in the second part of verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. What? The firstborn of all creation. The phrase firstborn of all creation has been a launching pad for great error in the church, stemming all the way back to the 4th century, when a man named Arius comes in. He's a heretic, he's a false teacher, and basically the false teacher concluded this, that Jesus Christ is the first created being, he's the greatest of creation, but he's lesser than God. That's essentially what has happened since then. And that's where we find ourselves today. This is the false teaching that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons buy into. That Jesus is the highest of God's creation, but he's lesser than God. So with great compassion and gentleness, because that's how we need to approach those disagreements, doctrinal disagreements, how do we know that that's not true? How do we know that this concept of firstborn of all creation is not de-minimizing Jesus' deity? How do we know that? Well, context is king. One of the first things you learn when you walk through seminary is you got to understand the context. You don't rip verses out of verses, because you'll make the Bible say whatever and anything you want. Whatever makes you feel good, you can make it happen. And so you have to understand the context. So the answer is found in the word firstborn. And so what does the Scripture say, the context say, about that word firstborn? Well, Paul gives us a description, and he backs up what he means by firstborn in verses 16 through 17. And this is why we know that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation. He's going to tell us why. First, he tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things. In verse 16, the Scripture says, for by Him, what? All things were created. So let's pause there for a minute before we get to the next part of that verse. But for by Him, all things were created. Paul uses the phrase, all things. That means what? That means everything. Jesus holds the highest place in the universe because He is the creator of all things. Now, I can't even grasp that concept. Can you? How many of you believe the earth is big? I'm getting ready to go nerd on you, so be patient with me. Listen, I believe the earth is big, but I had no real concept, and really still don't. But when Julie and I had the awesome blessing of going to China last year and adopting our little girl, the hardest part of that trip was coming home. Not because we didn't want to be home, but we had a flight from Hong Kong to Newark, New Jersey. Straight flight, 16 hours, straight. It was bad. And then you land in Newark, New Jersey, and you realize we didn't even scratch the surface of how big this earth is. My legs and my hiney felt like I did, but my mind didn't grab that. But another thing that I learned in China is in the city of Beijing, you have millions on top of millions of people in one city, over 23 million people. in one city. Almost five times as many people that are in the whole state of South Carolina. In one city. The earth is big. But did you know that you can put 1.2 million Earths and place them inside the sun and still have enough room for about 4.3 million moons to circle around? Now that's, and we ain't even going to go bigger than that. That's enough for me. Some of y'all can go way further than that, but that's good for me. The scripture says, "For by Him, Jesus, all things have been created." Listen, it doesn't even blow my mind on the bigness of the creation, but think about the smallness of creation. Think about the billions and billions of insects, right? Yeah, that makes us feel good, right? How many of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to have some questions to God about the smallness of things? Really, God? Gnats and mosquitoes? Are you really serious about this? Small, billions of insects. Paul says, just in case you can't get that part, he continues on in verse 16 and he says, Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul says Jesus created even the things that are not part of what? The material world. Jesus not only made everything that you can see, touch, taste, and smell, He made everything you can't see. And this should be an incredible reminder for us that the spiritual world is more real than what? The physical world. How do we know? The physical world is fading away, isn't it? But the spiritual world is eternal. Paul then goes on to say in verse 16, all things were created through Him and for Him. And here's the beauty of it. There was a point in time when Jesus brought everything into existence from what? From nothing. He created it all. And everything that we can see and not see was created by Him. That answers the where question, right? He created it. But then the scripture says, through Him. That answers the how it happened. Right? But then he says, for Him. That answers the why question. So the scripture points out that it tells us where it came from, how did it come, and why is it here? And everything points back to who? Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus Christ made you with a purpose. And that purpose can only be found in knowing Him as the God of your life. You are not some random outcome. You're not some blip on a radar. You're not some mistake or some accident. You are not a result of evolution. You were created by Him, through Him, and what? For Him. You will never. Listen, you can try it with money. You can try it through career. You can try it through education. You can try it through relationships. You can try it through pleasure. You can try it through anything and everything. And you will never find your purpose. You will never answer the cry of the heart that says, why am I here? Until you come to know Jesus Christ as the God of your life. That's how He has created it. That's how He has designed it. Jesus is sovereign over all creation because Jesus created all things. And then the second thing that Paul says is, Paul says Jesus Christ is sovereign over all because Jesus existed before all things. Jesus existed before all things. Jesus Christ has absolute priority over all creation because He existed before it. He says in verse 17, and He is what? He is before all things. Before the beginning began, Jesus already is. Now that's horrible English, but that's great theology, right? Before the beginning began, Jesus already is. Jesus was there before anything ever existed. Jesus Christ is eternal. Now that's a hard concept to wrap your head around. I don't think we'll ever fully understand eternal. We understand language like never ending, right? Because something has a start and something doesn't end. But the fact that Jesus is eternal, no beginning, no end, that's pretty rough. That's hard to wrap your minds around. But think about the beauty of this truth. The very fact that Jesus has no beginning and no end, think about what that means for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Think about what that means today and tomorrow. It means this, that nothing is a surprise to Him. He's never caught off guard with what happens in your life. He's always existed. Always. And because He has always existed, because He is eternal, because He stands outside of time, He sees the whole film strip of your life. When we see just a glimpse or we barely see the step ahead, Jesus sees the whole picture. And so nothing is a surprise to Him. He never gets caught off guard. And when you find yourself caught off guard, you need to go to the One who guards you. That's what the Scripture is telling us. His purpose and His plan for your life is good, and it is for His glory. Why? Because He's existed before all things. And then the Apostle Paul wraps up with this. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Jesus is God in the flesh, and He is sovereign over all creation. How do I know? Because He created all things, because He is before all things, and He is what? He is the sustainer of all things. Paul says in the second part of verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. The phrase hold together means to join the parts together in a whole. And so think about that for a minute. When your life is spiraling out of control, when your earthly body is failing and you find that you only have a few months to live, when your marriage is about to dissolve, or when your finances are turned upside down, when anything or everything in your life seems extremely fragile, because Christ is enough, because Jesus is supreme, you can know that He is what? He is holding it all together. Jesus Christ is in total control. And because Jesus Christ is in total control, you can trust Him with your life. Nothing is too big and nothing is too small for Jesus. Why? Because of the supremacy of Christ. He is so sovereign over all. So based on the context, the word firstborn never communicates the idea that Jesus is the ultimate created thing, but He's lesser than God. No, 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 no. The word firstborn, based on context, tells us this. That because of Jesus' position, Jesus' power, and Jesus' authority, He is sovereign over all things. Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus holds the highest place in all the universe. He is God. He is sovereign over all. Why is this so important for us today? Why does this matter? Well, it's very important and it does matter. And here's the reality. Jesus Christ is sovereign over all, and one day I'll stand before Him. As God, you will stand before Him. That's important. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so to know Jesus is to know God. But Jesus Christ is also sovereign. He is the Lord, God over all the universe. And one day you will stand before Him as God. And what makes the difference on that day is, do you know Him now? That's what the Scripture is telling us. One day, every single person is going to stand before Him. That's why the Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted who? Him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word Lord means sovereign ruler, the one with all power, the one with all authority. That's what the word Lord means. And on that day, some will confess Him as Lord with great joy and humility. Why? Because they know Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus Christ reigns victorious over all His enemies. They know that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that every tribe, tongue, nation on this earth will come and worship Him. And that He has set out a people for Himself. How? Through the precious blood of Jesus. He has delivered us He has shown us mercy. And forever we will enjoy His amazing grace. For we have been redeemed. We have been set free. All the guilt of all of our sin is gone. Don't you look forward to that day? Don't you long for that day? Listen, this is not our home. We're simply passing through. I pray that you long for the day that you will see Jesus face to face. So for some of us, it'll be a day of great joy and a day of great humility. But for others, it'll be a day of great despair and a day of great anguish. Why? Because they never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord in this life, this earth. That's the difference. You've got one opportunity to confess your love for Jesus. And that one opportunity is called this life. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, by His grace, may intervene in your life multiple times. But you can't go before Him after this life is over and tell Him you want a redo, you want a second chance. It doesn't work that way. And so for many, for those who even said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in Your name?" To those who didn't confess Jesus as Lord, He will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Today, will you choose to bow your knee before Him and say, "Jesus, I confess my sin before you. I'm turning away from my ways and I'm turning to you." It's that simple. By grace, through faith, is one saved. It's not by works, it's not by your goodness, it's not by your social economic status, it's not in the very fact that you've grown up in church your whole life, because the sad reality is many have grown up in church their entire life, and yet Jesus will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself ready for the party. Jesus will make you ready for the party. And so as we go to our time of response, I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and the praise team to come up, and we'll finish right there. Do you believe in the supremacy of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? And to know Jesus is to know God. Do you believe that Jesus is sovereign over all things? That He is the one that holds it all together. He is the one that has created all things, and He is the one that has existed before all things. Because one day, you will stand before Him. And the only way that you enter eternal life with Him is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you during our time of invitation, when everybody stands and sings, to come forward, and you can talk to me and just say, "Hey man, I need to know more about Jesus." If that's too much for you, I understand. In your bulletin, there's a connection card there. Just write some brief information down and just say, I want to know more about Jesus. We'll collect it from you and we will call you this week. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, but yet you have forgotten the beauty of the supremacy of Christ and how He holds all things together. And maybe this is a time of prayer for you. Maybe for you as an individual or as a family. The altar will be open for you. You can pray to Him. You can sing praises to Him. If you're here and you have questions about what it means to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church, I'd love to help with that part of your journey of faith. Whatever your decision is, let us stand and sing to Jesus.